to you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. The word which we consider this morning is written in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter, the end of the chapter, beginning with the 53rd verse. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, "Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is he this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? From whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended with him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief." There are debunkers of the church. There are debunkers in the church. Sometimes it helps us to hear the debunking of the church, because we get the impression and the understanding of how the outside world views us. There isn't much profit from the debunking in the church. Really, the hymn that we just sang, "United, Renew Us, Inspire Us, Keep Us Different," should be the relationship that we have with one another. If an objective outsider were looking at this group of people that is before us in the chapel this morning, I think they would see three separate and distinct groups. They would see a group of students, aspiring, full of hope, perhaps even curiosity, as to what it would be like to serve in the kingdom of God and to become ministers and pastors in a congregation. They would behold a faculty, erudite, perhaps demanding, certainly upholding principles. They would behold a number of different persons who would be perhaps threatening to some. Certainly, people who are concerned about the church and its growth. Actually, we are not three separate groups. Not together. A group of people preparing for ministry, another group who prepares them for ministry, and still another group who uses them in ministry. And now we need to do some evaluation. We need to ask, why are we here? What are we going to do? How are we going to build God's kingdom? An evaluation should be. And from this text, the question fairly leaps out of us and says, "And who evaluates you?" Well, there are faulty evaluations all around. There were faulty evaluations of our Lord's Christ. The people of Capernaum had just beheld a wonderful performance. There had been a situation in which one of their own had come to them and had given them the opportunity to be lifted up, be inspired. They should have sat around and talked about how glowing an experience it was. But unfortunately, people are sinful. And even in the presence of the Lord, sometimes we come off at our worst instead of our best. They had seen a four-part great performance, and they gave us a failing mark. how it would have reached out the heart of Jesus if the people who knew him, who understood him, would have been able to evaluate what he had said correctly and have taken it into their heart and mind and life and said, this is now the way I want to live. We're told that the composer who one time heard a student of his performing one of his difficult passages. And as the performance came to a close, the student turned rather inquiringly to the master and wondered what his evaluation would be. And Greg said just one word, understood. And he meant to say is that that student had understood what Greg had putting out in the notes that he had put onto the printed page. And the student had looked at them and recognized them and had performed according. That's the way our God would like to have us perform. As though we knew, we understood, and we were properly grateful. Yes, it may be that there are faulty evaluations all around us, but we need to ask what evaluation really comes. Right now, your students are wondering what grades you're going to get at the end of the semester. Will I get an A in dogmatics? Will I get a C class? Or next to Jesus? Or whatever this course might happen to be. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there are other evaluations that could count perhaps even more in your life. What kind of a grade are you going to get at school? How well you take care of things that God has put under your care? What kind of a grade are you going to get in love? How loving you are to those around you, perhaps members of your family, members of your fellowship. Are you competing with them? Or are you loving them? Would you get an A in showing mercy? Expect God to be merciful to us. But that's the man that was forgiven now. Too often we tend to be unloving and unforgiving and lacking in mercy to those that are around us. Can you remember that ministry is service? And that as we go about performing our service, we are constantly being evaluated. And the evaluation of time is the one that is placed upon us by our Lord Himself. But do you know, the evaluation that He must put upon our performance must necessarily be one in which we have not measured up. Therefore, is there opportunity for us still to be evaluated properly? Well, the only evaluation that you can stand is the evaluation that God places upon you. And today, as we approach God's altar, we again are going to undergo still another evaluation. Let a man first examine himself. You don't have to meet at that door and drink of that cup. What kind of an evaluation must God necessarily place upon us? Guilty. But that isn't the end. The Lord our God has given to us an evaluation of his own. It was for our things that Christ succeeded. And when you and I meet up with that very body that was given to us, and drink of the blood that was shed for us, suddenly he becomes turned with Charles. And Charles' blessing is laid upon. And we have the opportunity to be a valued man in our society, but on his society. And then we can have judgment. Then we can stand. Then we can go forth to refresh, able to continue our work, to go about doing the kind of things that we did, even so, in ministry to people, because he has ministered to us. We evaluate you, God. And thank God that he has found a way by which his evaluation can be that we are accepted. And then he expects us to do well. So that he can say to us, now then, thy good and faithful servant. May God bless us as we receive the body of his blood, and may we be refreshed and strengthened to do his work and perform his service for Jesus' sake. And the peace of God that passes all understanding to your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
November 9th, 1978, the preacher for today's service is Instructor Greg Smith.
The text is the New Testament lesson for this morning, Acts 17, the first four verses. Functional illiteracy, with all due respect to Mark Twain, is not in our days confined to the United States Congress. It has pervaded all levels of our society and education. We hear high school teachers and businessmen lament, if only high school graduates knew how to fill out a job application. College professors lament, if only our students could express themselves in writing and orally, we could accomplish so much more. Even seminaries are not immune. We hear a New Testament prophet saying, if only my students knew how to use their Greek, how much more I would be able to teach them. An Old Testament professor lamenting, if only they knew which way the Greek, the Hebrew went, which way the book should open, they would settle for that much. Our attitude toward English teachers and those who would correct our language is summed up in the story of the lady who stood at the pearly gate, and St. Peter asked, who is it? And she replied, it is I. At which point the trap door opened and down she went. We have enough English teachers up here. Paul and Silas realized that the people of Greece and of Macedonia did not know something that was very important to them. If only they knew God's plan and God's substitute. And they make sure that they are on their way to teach the people so that they might know. Paul and Silas have left Philippi after encouraging the believers in that city, and they travel on 32 miles to Amphipolis, and then another 30 or so to Apollonia. But they do not stop in either city, possibly because there is no synagogue there, and they travel another 36 miles to Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was a prominent city. It shared with Corinth and Ephesus in the trade of the Aegean. It ranked in prominence with Antioch and Caesarea. And in Thessalonica, there were Jews and devout Greeks and prominent women.